Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org. I was dead
to your breath. Praise the Lord. Yes, we thank the Lord for this. Man, I need you to hear this, church. If you're a skeptic and you don't know if God is still supernatural and on his throne and able, this is an answer to prayer right here. This is an answer to prayer. So, Justin, I want to just kind of quickly get your story out for some, maybe those didn't know the full story, but tell the church what you told me that most people don't know immediately following the accident, what happened, especially on the helicopter. He was life-flighted from that area there. So tell us what happened.
First, thank you for having me this morning. It's an honor to be with you. I'm going to try not to cry. Probably will. So please bear with me. Kind of been an emotional roller coaster lately. But so what John was talking about is I died on the helicopter. I coded. I flatlined on the helicopter, and the flight medics brought me back to life. When I got to Herman in the medical center, they rushed me into emergency brain surgery because my skull was fractured in two places. I have to wear this helmet because literally half my skull is gone. Oh. My head normally doesn't look like this, so forgive me. But I actually have another brain surgery that's going to take place in the middle of May that they're going to go back in and put my skull back in. The same one they took out, actually. It's been in a freezer, so...
We did establish in the first service it's not in his freezer.
No, not so that's in good. My freezer next to the casseroles.
For those of you who are wondering, yeah. Next to the Hot Pockets. Yeah, keep going.
Seriously. It's under the toaster strudels in my freezer. But, okay. It's. I hope they have it labeled with my name and that I actually get my own skull back and not somebody else's. But I was joking with a friend of mine saying that, you know, when I was hit by that truck, I never saw it coming. I didn't even see a truck at all. And next thing I know, I'm kind of on the ground looking up at my buddies, and I see the looks on their faces. But I was thrown 23 feet in the air after I was hit by that truck, landed on this side of my head, and it basically fractured my skull in two places, caused a bleed on my brain. And that is honestly what was jeopardizing my life at the time. They performed a procedure on the helicopter that relieved the pressure from my brain and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, I have a surgery coming up in May that they're going to go back in and basically cut my head back open and put my skull back together. Hope that the doctor that did it looks like he's about 12 years old, so he probably is pretty good at puzzles.
Doogie Howser.
Right.
Well, you know, Justin, I said this earlier years ago. We used to travel some together, and Justin is a really anointed worship leader. I've always been secretly a little jealous, and I'm working through it even now, about his voice. He's got this amazing, just rich, buttery voice. Could I keep going? Is that weird? He's got a great voice.
Buttery?
I don't know. First thing I come up with. And
buttery.
Yeah, butter. Butter.
Like butter.
Butter. Anyway, and he's a great guitar player. And so, but you know, Justin hit a rough patch years back, and we've always stayed in touch, but over the last probably year or so, year and a half, we hadn't hit an Astros game together, and I was a little bitter about that. But you know, one thing that I'm really thankful, two things I'm really thankful for. One thing that I'm really thankful for was about 3 weeks prior to the accident. You know, when you're a good friend with somebody, and you may not talk for a long, long time, but you pick up the phone, and you just kind of pick up where you left off, you know? Well, Justin called and said, "Hey, man, you got some time." And we connected and spent some time together, and he was just sharing his heart of some things that he was really going through. And God was already beginning an awakening process in him. He's kind of reawakening some of those dormant places, bringing back to life, breathing back on some of those areas of his life that he just kind of put on the shelf, you know? And I could see that revival was beginning to really brew. And then when this accident happened, you know, there was a level of gratitude that, because we didn't know. I mean, some of the first text messages that came in, like, before I actually could get a hold of your sister, you know, we thought Justin was gone. And so I was so thankful to know that God had already been working on his heart in such a powerful, tangible way leading up to that accident. But then the second thing, Justin, and we shared about this in the first service, that I'm most thankful for is that we get to see a picture. There is a tangible expression of the manifest power of God on display through resurrection right here. And I don't want you to miss that, church. I don't want you to miss that. And you know, not every story works out this way, but we'll dig into that in a minute. But what would you say, just kind of a, what would you say in closing is some of the most profound things that came from this for you? I got him with a new question this week.
I'm trying not to cry. In the darkest, deepest, toughest hours of my life, God showed up. And he spared my life. I was dead. I have two kids. My daughter's 10 and my son's 8. I have a woman in my life that I am deeply in love with, and I'm going to make her my wife. And God spared my life so that I could. And she's over here.
Was that an announcement?
They're really pretty. What just happened?
Right here, declaration. Come on down. We'll do this right now.
She already knows. I mean, she already knew, so now y'all get to know. My kids need their daddy, and I need my love. God spared my life. He's not done with me here. He has a plan for my life, and he wants to continue to use me to draw people to himself. And with this story that I have, God has given me such an amazing opportunity to tell of his power. I am content. I've been floored by the outpouring of support and the people that have chosen to walk alongside me and come behind me in prayer. I'm floored at you guys who I've never met 99% of you in my life, and you've prayed for me by name because I know this guy. Thank you. I give every bit of the credit to the Lord, and God spared my life because the saints prayed for me. And God has given me a renewed passion for him, but not only him, for seeing people drawn to him. And through this whole process, literally it was 2 months ago yesterday when I got hurt. 2 months ago yesterday. The fact that I have not only got up out of that chair and walked up on these steps and stand up here to talk to you, praise God. I mean, there's no explanation for that.
He's also began to sing and play again.
Right.
And we're going to have him come here in the next, hopefully a little bit, next couple weeks, and maybe lead us in a couple songs. Would that be cool? That'd be cool. Dude, can we celebrate what the Lord is doing and what he's done in Justin? Can we just give the Lord a big hand clap of praise? Come on. Pray. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the testimony of your power. Thank you for the testimony of your goodness. Thank you for my friend. Thank you for sparing his life because you have purpose for him. God, we praise you for your resurrection power. And Lord, I can't help but think that there's so many stories just like Justin. Maybe it's not a physical wreck, but it's a spiritual wreck happening right now all around him. Lord, I pray your resurrection power this morning would raise the dead. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's just continue in prayer for a minute, church. And Father, we come before you this morning for any need that's in the house. If there's any need in the house, would you just simply raise a hand as we pray just to acknowledge, man, I'm here and I'm coming before you, Lord, and I've got a need. And as we pray right now, Father, for any hand that's raised, in Jesus' name, God, we pray that you would meet that need. Father, would you just breathe life, be encouragement. Father, we pray specifically this morning for marriage. God, would you be our healer where there's fracture in relationship. God, we pray specifically for anyone suffering this morning in sickness. Lord, would you be Jehovah Rapha, our healer, this morning. Lord, we pray for our friends. God, I think this morning of Wake Church as they celebrate year one today, Easter Sunday. God, would you meet in a powerful way at Oak Ridge High School right now with our friends at Wake Church? Would you meet with their friends down the street at Breath of Life and just be with Pastor Justin as he teaches this morning? Lord, I pray that there would be an outpouring over your church universal today. Thank you for every church in our area. Lord, I pray blessings upon them, favor. Hallelujah. We have so much to declare this morning, so much to celebrate, so much to be thankful for. I just want to start in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just going to read six scriptures here, six passages. And I want you to hear, or six verses, I want you to hear what this says in verse 15, or chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, let me remind you, Paul speaking. He says, dear brothers and sisters, believers of the good news that I preached to you before, you welcomed it then and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. And this we proclaim as the mystery of the gospel. Let's say it together. It's on the screen. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Say it again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Do we have reason to celebrate this morning, church? That's good stuff. All right. Now, as we move deeper into the message, I just want to stop right here after we've presented that simple, just gospel message. Jesus came and died on a cross, and today we celebrate the fact that he rose again. And he changed everything. He changed everything. I wanted our fifth and sixth graders to hear that before we sent them off. So if you're in fifth or sixth grade this morning, can you stand up for us? We're going to clap for you because we want to encourage you. We call you DC56. Oh, come on, church. You can be louder than that for them. Here's what we believe. Okay, hey, guys. We're going to release you guys to go hang out with Shane back there. He's waving back there at you right now if you want to go hang out with Shane. He's one of the student pastors here. We celebrate kids at Declaration. Our theme verse that God just gave us to us, the verse that he used to name is Psalm 145:4. One generation commends to the next and declares the mighty acts of God. We don't believe that they're the future of the church. We believe that they are the church. And so, praise the Lord. We are, at least as of two, three months ago, we are 44% at this church, birth through fifth grade. 44%. That's a lot of children, y'all. Something in the water out here in spring. But we love these kids, and we want them to go and have some age-appropriate teaching down there. But I wanted them to hear that. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And what? Christ will come again. That's right. So let's pray together corporately out loud. I know a lot of times we do a common prayer, and this one's slightly different just for the season. It's more Easter time. And so I want you to, we'll have it on the screens, and let's just out loud make this common prayer together. The church has been praying this for hundreds and hundreds of years. So let's join in and be rooted with that. Here we go. Almighty God, who through your Son overcame death, and open to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant that we who celebrate our Lord's resurrection may arise from the death of our sin through the renewal of your Holy Spirit, and may hear and obey your living word of truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Hallelujah. Amen. The last 7 weeks has been an incredible journey as we've been in this series called The Great I Am. And we've looked at the seven self-describing metaphors that Jesus has said about himself. Today, we come to the last, which is not necessarily in chronological order of his statement, but it was perfect for the day that we are celebrating today, which is he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And I can think of no better appropriate way to wrap this series with just that statement in and of itself. I am the resurrection and the life. One of my favorite passages is John chapter 11, and we're going to kind of touch on that in a minute. But before we get there, I kind of want to begin today the way we ended last week with this doxology of praise, if you will, kind of reminding us even more of who Jesus is, just continuing to exalt the name of the Lord, because the word says that he draws men to himself when we do that. And that's what we believe around here. Jesus is highly exalted over all. His name is above every name. His name is definitely above my name or the name of Declaration Church. It's his name and his name only, Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life, our provider. This is where we began the series. He is the light of the world, our sight from blindness. He is the vine or our lifeline. He is the door, our all access pass to God. He is the good shepherd, our protector, our covering. He is the way, the method, the truth, the message. He is the life, the meaning of everything. He is the name above all names, the name in which all of hell trembles. His name is light in which the shadows can't deny. I love that lyric. His name will never be overcome. And what a beautiful and wonderful and powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our attention, our attention, I'm sorry. He's worthy of our affection, and he's worthy of our allegiance. He's worthy of our time, our passion. He's worthy of our money, our giving, our generosity. He's worthy of every detail of our life. He is Elohim, Creator God. He is El Elyon, the Most High Sovereign God. He is Adonai, the Lord Master. He is El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. Jehovah Yahweh, the Self-Existent, Transcendent, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent, All-Powerful, All-Consuming God. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Right. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides the bread of life, the gate, the door, our access. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the entire world, who came to redeem and reconcile all things back to himself for his glory. The glorious only King forever. He truly is the great I am, the great I am. I kind of want to do another 5 or 7 second praise break right now, but I won't, just for you. But you better be with me or we will, all right? Today's going to be a good day. In fact, turn to a neighbor and say, it's a good day. John 11, 25 starts us, and it's in that passage that I was speaking of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, and he's in Bethany with Mary and Martha, his sisters, we'll get to that, but 11:25 is kind of like the pinnacle verse of it all. It's where Jesus makes this description of himself when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's emphatic. I am it. I am the resurrection and the life. And so to understand the context of it, you know, Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha are there in Bethany. Mary was the one, if you were here last week, if you remember, and if not, I'll catch you up. Don't worry. I'm gonna give you the Cliff Note version. Mary was the one who took a bottle of perfume. It would be the equivalent of saving every penny for an entire year to purchase this bottle of perfume made of some sort of something called spikenard, which actually sounds delightful, spikenard. I'm sure that smells lovely, spikenard. But anyway, she took this bottle and she lavishes over the feet of Jesus. And one of the most powerful things that I kind of took from that last time is just thinking, I want you to put yourself into the scene there. I want you to see it. I want you to smell it. I want you to feel what was happening. She takes this very valuable thing, costly. I mean, think of the sacrifice that it took. And she just lavishes, she pours it out. And it says that the room was filled with this aroma, this fragrance. And I don't think that was so much the perfume as it was the fragrance of worship, we said last week. That's the Mary. That's what's happening. Of course, Judas is on the scene saying, "Wow, man, look at this. Look at how much she wasted." And Jesus is like, "No, no, time out. You have no idea what she's doing. She's preparing me for my burial." And he goes on. So that's what's happening. They get word to Jesus that Lazarus, his friend, the one he loved, is very sick. They're acknowledging, "Lord, we need you. You can do something. Come help." And when Jesus heard, he just he said something in verse 4 that's very powerful. I don't want you to miss it. He says, "Don't worry. This sickness will not end in death." So what did he say? The sickness will not end in what? He said that. It's very important. No, he says, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And, you know, I mean, you look at that and you ask, okay, why did that happen? It happened, he's sick and he's not doing well. Why? So that God would get glory? So that the Son of God will receive glory from this? I mean, sometimes that's hard to swallow. That's hard to take in, especially when it's you on the end of the, you know, the suffering receiving end, or you in the circumstance or the situation, when you're asking God, where are you? Surely you're here. Sure, you're in this moment. You know, I mean, just this week, we heard of a very dear couple, a pastor at a church down south who lost their baby. And it's very difficult, honestly, can I tell you, it's very difficult to look at yourself in the mirror and start to have some very big questions about God in that moment. And it's hard to just accept that. Could this simply be, if for no other reason, is it okay enough to say, so that God might see glory from this? Man, that is a difficult question. It's a mature question. It's a very difficult question. And I'll never forget when our third son was born at 23 weeks. I'm telling you, God took me to town because all of these people were coming out of the woodwork saying, oh, you'll never know how much this just means to me and my family, watching you guys walk through this. And basically they were saying, thank you for allowing us to peek in and see your suffering. It's really building my faith. And I was like, well, that's really sick and twisted. And I remember sitting with my mom and I said to my mom, I am so sick of my, listen, watch this now. I said, I'm so sick of my son having to suffer so everyone else can get their stuff straight. So on the way home, me, myself, and I, and Jesus as the co-pilot there says, you're really tired of your son suffering so everyone else can get their stuff straight? Sometimes we don't have a logical reason or answer for the suffering or the circumstance or the situation, but can I tell you, nothing is ever wasted. And here we have a situation of Jesus, someone he deeply loves, others he deeply loves, this family he deeply loves. One of them is desperately sick, and the sister's desperately calling out for Jesus to help, and that's what's happening. He says it's not going to end in what? But sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes bad things happen. But nothing's wasted. Remember Romans 8. He works everything together for what? Good. So we go to verse 5 and 6. Although he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he hangs out for 2 days. The word gets to him. Chances are Lazarus had died in the time that it took the guys to actually get to Jesus to give the message to him that he was sick. And Jesus says, I'm going to hang here for 2 days. What? Finally, he looks at his dudes and he says, let's go back to Judea. And the disciples reject. Hey, Rabbi, the religious guys, they were trying to stone you. I don't think this is a good plan. And so Jesus kind of gives them this thing about, you know, stumbling through the night and danger, the no light and yada, yada. And he goes on, and he says, listen, our friend Lazarus is asleep in verse 11, but I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples say, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. He'll be fine. Let's not worry about it. Let's not just step into danger on purpose, because they thought that he was saying, well, he's taking a nap. You know, he'll wake up. And Jesus had to plainly look at them and spell it out. In verse 14, he says, Lazarus is dead. And then he goes on to say something interesting here. He says, for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there, because now you will really believe when you see what I'm about to do. Let's go. So now finally, I mean, how many times does Jesus have to teach in a way that is profound? How many times does he have to perform a supernatural miracle until somebody finally clues in and says, oh yeah, he might be who he says he is? No. This is like cream of the crop. This isn't just turning water into wine, y'all. This is like, yeah, he's dead, and now we got to go do something about it. Come on. I'm glad that I wasn't there. Finally, now you're going to get it. I'm going to take this horrible situation and turn it into a powerful illustration for you that you cannot deny. I'm going to show you exactly who I am, and ultimately, I'm going to receive glory from this terrible circumstance. And you are going to believe and receive life abundant and eternal. Verse 16, Thomas kicks in, nicknamed the twin, says to his other disciples, well, let's go, and we might as well just go ahead and go and die with him. If it's his idea to go ahead and go back through there where they're going to stone him, let's just go do it with him. You know, negative Nelly here. So Jesus arrives, and he's been told, Lazarus has been gone for 4 days now. He's been in the grave for 4 days. Understand the culture and the climate of the region of the time. After 4 days of being locked up in that tomb without the proper type of embalming and all the process that we have, there's been some breakdown already occurring, some decomposition already taking place. And so this is a situation, obviously, now that requires the supernatural. There's many people on the scene in verse 19, a lot of mourners there with Mary and Martha, just helping, just mourn them in their loss. In fact, Jewish culture, the measure of which you love someone was shown by the measure in which you mourned after they passed away. And so sometimes, if you really loved them, you would even hire other people to come and mourn with you. It was that crazy. And so you've got all this crazy chaos happening of mourning on the scene when Jesus arrives. And he's coming up to this area. They get word to him. And Martha goes out to meet him. And she says, "Where were you, Lord? Where were you? If you had only been here." And I found that very interesting, verse 21, because she acknowledges who he is. And she even goes on to articulate with her mouth, "If you had been here, this would not have happened." She was basically saying, "I know that you're the Savior, and you could have stepped into the situation and touched it with a supernatural measure, and he would have been fine. But where were you?" So she acknowledges the true identity of Jesus right here. In 22, she goes on, "And I even know that God's going to give whatever you ask." And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise. Your brother will rise." And she goes, "Yes," Martha says. "I know he's going to rise when everyone else rises." And then that's when Jesus comes in verse 25. The object of why we're here this morning, to talk about not only what Jesus did, but also now, because of what Jesus did, what Jesus does in us. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." This is such hope for you this morning if you're like me and you've suffered a tremendous amount of loss of people that you love. For those who have surrendered their life to Christ, even though they die in this temporary place that we're in now, they live forever. Is that good news? It goes on. "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she tells him. "I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God." She returned to Mary. She says, "The teacher's here. He wants to see you." Mary immediately goes to him. See, I'm just going to leave that. That would have been a free one. I'm going to stay on task, people. All right, I'm going to stay on task. Jesus has stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were coming to console Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her. Of course they did, because that's what they did. They had to go mourning. If she's going to leave, then surely she must be going to the grave to mourn. So we got to go too. So they all take off now. When Jesus sees her weeping, and then he sees all these other people weeping and wailing with her, this is another interesting verse that caught my attention. It says, "A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled." Why was that? I have stewed on this and studied on this for years. Only two things. One, what did he say? Didn't he say at the beginning, "This will not end in what?" How many times, especially as we've been looking through the book of John, the whole book was about Jesus teaching and touching and performing miracles in word and deed and illustrating physically and audibly to people who he was over and over and over. It's like the question was always looming. Is he who he says he is? These are the intimates, right? These are people not just stimulated intellectually, the religious, the Pharisees, the scribes. These are the intimates. And now he's looking at them and they're doubting. He said, "This is not going to end in death." And he shows up on the scene, and what's happening? Man, cultural phenomena. Everybody is weeping and wailing. And it says he is deeply angered, deeply troubled. And he says, "Where have you put him?" So that's option one. As we go, we'll see option two. "Where have you put him?" he says. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then it says, verse 35, your memory verse for the day, "Then Jesus wept." You got it? I'll test you next week. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "Oh, look at how much he loved him." So either one of two things. Either one, he's deeply frustrated at the level of unbelief, especially of the intimates, the ones who walked with him. Or possibly number two, and maybe both, and the compassion that he had because he loved Lazarus. He knew the end of the story. But he loved Lazarus and he loves these people, and just the thought, the measure of which hurt that they must be encountering right now. The people were saying, look at how much he loved him. But some said, well, this is the guy who healed the blind man. Couldn't he kept Lazarus from dying? I mean, even then, you've got a level of doubt. You've got a measure of unbelief. Can I tell you something, church? Listen, do not allow your situation to turn into skepticism. Do not allow your situation to turn into skepticism. Do not allow your circumstance to lead to unbelief. Trust in who he is and what he's done. Today is the day we celebrate resurrection. Trust in who he is and what he's done. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on. Can I tell you something with all assuredness? Your situation will not end in death if you have yielded your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ today. Let me say it again. First service didn't get that, so y'all better write this down. Your situation will not end in death for those of you who submitted your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. What I am not saying is he will answer every prayer the way you ask him to answer it this side of heaven. What I am saying is no matter how dark the night becomes, no matter how grave the situation is, no matter what is happening in the physical perspective around you right now, he will always heal and he will heal completely. And this moment is temporary, but Jesus had something else in mind in this story. He goes on, still angry, verse 38 says, he arrives at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. He says, roll the stone aside. This is not a small task. Jesus says, roll it away. Martha, the dead man's sister, says, whoa, time out, Jesus. Now, I love my brother, but my man's been in there for 4 days. It's probably not very nice in there. We should probably reconsider this idea. You know, there's not enough Febreze in the world, right? I mean, I don't know what's going on up in there, but it ain't good. So she's like, yeah, let's push pause on this idea. And Jesus responds, look at verse 40. Look what he says. He says, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looks up at the heaven and says, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come out. And verse 44 says, and the dead man came out. Jesus called his name, and Lazarus ran out of the grave. Can I tell you something, church? Jesus brings dead things to life. He does. And he still does. He brings dead things to life. Whether it's your broken heart that you've never trusted to him, whether it's your broken life or your broken marriage or your broken dreams, Jesus is about life, and he brings dead things to life. He speaks words and creates worlds. Surely he can touch your situation. Surely he can breathe life into your dead places. So I wonder, who is a Lazarus in waiting this morning? I wonder who came into this room seemingly asleep, but when he calls your name, watch this video with me, will you? Check this out.
So everything was great. We had a super great time. And the last full day of the trip, we rented a boat to go to the other side of the lake.
Let's send this to Reed and tell him it's as smooth as glass.
Let's see. Jay. The boys wanted to go swimming, so we turned off the boat and they got off the back of the boat and went swimming over to the rocks. And I saw Rob get to the rocks. And I was looking for Jake behind him, and I couldn't see Jake. And I yelled to my son, Rob, where's Jake?
I was standing here, and all of a sudden, there was a girl. She came up, and she goes, where's the lifeguards? Where's the lifeguards?
We were kind of just doing our normal patrol.
There's just, like, a bunch of commotion going on.
I heard people yelling.
We could hear people screaming.
We heard some distress calls. We just looked at each other and said, something's going on out there.
We started running out there.
And this girl sitting on the rocks out there said, well, there's a boy down there.
And we started swimming. And some people gave us their kayaks.
And I knew it would probably take them a really long time to get out there, so I pushed them in the kayak.
Got the kayak out there, so we got out there a lot quicker.
We just ran back to the beach and hopped on his jet ski.
And I saw Jake lying on the bottom and dove in and went down. And when I got down to him, I grabbed his swim shorts, I just bent down, crouched down, and jumped as hard as I could. And as soon as my feet left the bottom, I just started kicking and clawing with my one hand as hard as I could. As I came up and broke water, I had Jake with this hand, and I grabbed the kayak with this hand, and we lifted and were able to roll him up and into it and onto his back.
We saw like a kayak, and we saw kind of a body already thrown up on the kayak, and there was a jet ski coming in.
Russ and his brother-in-law pulled up on the jet ski.
He was driving, and I was sitting on the back. Witnessed a young man that was completely motionless.
His face was, you know, as dark as my sweatshirt.
And they grabbed the front of the kayak and started to pull away.
We had started dragging the kayak with Jake on it back in. When we ran into the two lifeguards,
they started pulling them in, but it was going slow because they have a lot of weight, you know, to pull that. And so I was like, hold on, hold on. So that's when we swam over. I jumped up on the kayak and I just started doing compressions right away. He was behind on the kayak, kind of balancing it, and we just towed him in from there.
I started setting up medical equipment on the beach. I had to move people back and wave the jet ski in to come towards me. Carried Jake out of the kayak and got him on the sand.
Everybody on the beach just went quiet.
It was silence. You could have heard a pin drop on this beach, and there was 500 people out here.
From about his chest up, he was completely blue and purple, pulseless, not breathing, no eye movement, no pupil response. He was essentially dead.
And I just screamed. I said, please pray for Jake. Pray for Jake in the name of Jesus. I couldn't believe this was happening. I just couldn't believe it. And I just started crying out every scripture I knew.
She was praying out loud for this entire beach to hear. I really began to pray in a way that I've never prayed before. One of the paramedics came over and said, I can't give you any assurances, but we found a faint pulse.
At that point, CareFlight was on the ground. The helicopter landed, and we carried him up to a gurney on the walkway here, and we rolled him over to the helicopter.
After we did everything we needed to take care of on the beach, they wanted to call Lene, Jake's mother, and I said, please let me call her. And they said, no, we're professionals and we know how to handle that. And I just broke down. I couldn't even imagine Lene getting a phone call like she was about to get.
Units responding to Sand Harbor boat dock. The subject is now out of the water at this time.
Copy that. We're about.
We are in progress.
For Medic 11, Angel 11, Battalion 102, a subject drowning 2001 State Route 28, Sand Harbor boat ramp, District 11, Map H.
If there's any way anyone can advise age of subject.
Roger, reply, Medic 11 responding. Also, can you put a care plan on the hill?
I just walked in the door and the phone rang and it said Jake, and so I picked it up and there was a lady's voice on the other end that I didn't recognize, and so immediately I knew something was wrong. She told me that she was at the hospital in Reno and that Jake had been brought in, and I said, okay, and I'm thinking, well, he's been in an accident and he's broken something. And she goes on and she says that he was life flighted in, and that he was there and he was on life support. So right then, you know, my world just stopped. The doctor called and gave us more information, more detailed information about Jake's situation and how serious it was, and his liver was in shock and his lungs were not working. He was on a ventilator. His kidneys were in failure. His blood was acidotic. I mean, just all these, a list of things that were wrong with him.
And I'm thinking, okay, we're getting to Reno tonight. I mean, I don't know how I'm getting there, but we are getting to Reno tonight. We showed up at the airport. We didn't have tickets. And it was probably 7 o'clock at night. And so I found a lady behind a desk, an older lady, and told her our situation. She says, oh, I'm going to find you a plane. I'm going to get you on a plane. We had just got done running from the parking lot to get on this plane, and so I call the doctor. He says, Mr. Blackman, we're going to try to keep his heart beating until you get here, but we're not expecting him to make it through the night. And I just remember kind of walking down and getting on the plane after I told her that, and, you know, we both just kind of sat there and stared at each other on the plane for a few minutes, and we didn't really say a whole lot. So we prayed for 5 hours the whole time we're on the plane. I think we just prayed nonstop. When we were praying, she asked God, she said, "If God, if you want Jake to fight, let him fight. If you want him to rest, let him rest." And that was a, you know, that was unbelievable listening to her say that about her son, you know, when he might already be dead. They gave us a police escort from the airport to the hospital in Reno. And when I got in the police car, I looked over, and we're driving there, and I looked over, and he was crying. The policeman was crying. And at that point, I'm thinking, okay, he's dead. I mean, I didn't panic, but that's when internally I was being prepared, trying to prepare myself for what we were about to walk into at the hospital.
That was the longest hallway ever. We still didn't know yet if he was gonna be alive when we got there.
And it, you know, it was tough. When I remember when we got there, I saw him and I stood there for a minute and I kind of had to sit down because I thought I was about to pass out. So I kind of sat down and they're telling us all the stuff that's going wrong with him. His lungs have failed, his liver's trash, his lungs are trash, his blood's too acidic, he can't live very much longer like that. And by the way, if all that happens to fix itself, he's probably brain dead.
I was across the hall. I just came over to see what was the commotion was about, ask if anyone needed help, and I went into the room and I realized that he was fairly young. And I said, "Wow, how young is this kid?" And they said, 19. And I was assigned his room, and I remember seeing my name next to his room, and I said to the nurse, "I really don't want this assignment. There's no way that someone could have been down and coded that many times, and the heart rates and the lack of blood pressure and everything else that he had going on, that he would survive."
He's here in the intensive care unit on a ventilator, you know, unconscious, unresponsive. It wasn't good.
And then my initial thought was he probably wouldn't make it.
The bottom line for me as the intensive care doctor was that, you know, Jake was in a full arrest. You know, he wasn't breathing and his heart was stopped. So he got CPR for about 45 minutes from the time he drowned all the way down to the hospital. And when somebody gets CPR for a prolonged period of time, we kind of expect the worst. So in my mind, I'm kind of preparing, you know, Lene and Keith for the worst, that their, you know, young son's not going to wake up.
I want to show you why resurrection is so powerful. Keith and Lene, would you guys stand up? Emily, would you stand up? This is my brother and sister-in-law. Is Lene not here today? Okay. This is my brother and sister-in-law, Keith, and Lene's not here. This is Emily, and where is Luke? Is Luke back there? And I also want to introduce you to Jake. Come here, Jake. Yes, sir. This is my nephew. This is my nephew. In 2014, I was doing a ministry event in Ennis, Texas at a Mexican restaurant. Shocking, I was in a Mexican restaurant. And I got a phone call, and it was Kelly on the other line telling me what had happened. And the next few hours and days were nothing short of chaos. But church, can I tell you something? Not every situation plays out this way. And I know that. And sometimes we have to say, "Blessed be your name." You know, "Blessed be your name. It's for your glory," somehow. But this is resurrection power right here. There's no reason why Jake should be here. None. You know, Jake would even tell you, I won't make you talk this time because I didn't last time. Poor Jake. He's a little shy. He's nervous. He's like trembling up here. "Jesus, Jesus." No. All right. sorry. Time to go. Ban, why don't you come on back? You know, Jake, prior to this accident, he even shared some stuff through this story just about how life was going prior to this and just how this accident has completely changed his perspective and what he knows that he has now because of resurrection power. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? And thank you, Jake, for letting us share your story. That's a living, breathing Lazarus. That's a living, breathing Lazarus. And here's what I know. I believe this all across this house today. There's a lot of living, breathing Lazarus. Whether it's Jake or Justin, whether it's me, whether it's you, we all have a story that God is scripting. Every single one of us. It is not an accident you're here. This morning, I believe that God wants to speak to the dead places in your life, and he wants to replace it with something living. Don't be a skeptic. It's simple. It's a simple yielding of saying, I just want to trust you. He can take you the rest of the way. All you have to do is take the first step. The Bible simply says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You don't have to figure out all the religion aspect of it. In fact, it's not even about that. It's about relationship with God through Jesus. And it's growing like every other relationship. It's going to start small and you're going to get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more you're going to love him. But I can already tell you this. He absolutely, absolutely loves you immeasurably where you are, right where you are. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he wants to speak resurrection over you this morning. Let's stand, church. We're going to respond in a couple of ways. If you need prayer this morning, there's prayer partners in the back of the room, right back there in that corner. They'll come, just go back there and they will grab you and pray with you for whatever you need. We're going to come to the table this morning because what a more profound way to end our service, our time together celebrating resurrection, realizing that he was whole and we were broken. He willingly allowed himself to become broken so that we could be made whole. That was the cross, but guess what? That was Friday and Sunday was coming, right? Resurrection. He was full and we were empty. He emptied himself and spilled his blood and covered the sin of the world so that we might have relationship with a God who loves us and has a purpose for our life. And so this morning I invite you to the table. We come down to the front. We'll have three stations for Eucharist, one on the left, one on the right, and one in the center. And you'll just take that piece of bread and just dip it right into the juice. Thanks be to God. I come humbly. I come receiving. I come thankful. And just take that and the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ spilled for you. It represents take, eat, and drink, and declare the Lord's death until he returns. So those are the two ways that we're going to respond together this morning. As we do that, right before we leave this morning, I want to lead you through another time. I'm going to say some statements, and your response is simply that all might have eternal life, and we'll have it on the screen for you, okay? So let's go. As we move into our response time, let's do this. Here we say, blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us a little child, one of us, flesh and blood, to share in our humanity, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us as carpenter, and yet in whose creative hands a world was fashioned, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us as fishermen and yet pointed to a harvest that was yet to come, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us as teacher and opened eyes to truths that only the poor could understand, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us as healer and opened hearts to the reality of wholeness, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us as prophet, priest, and king, and yet humbled himself to take our place upon the cross, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who came to us as servant and revealed to us the extent of his Father's love for humankind, for God so loved the world. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who rose from the shame of a sinner's death to a triumph of a Savior's resurrection, for God so loved the world. Church, whether you're here in the room, whether you're listening or watching online, we invite you this morning to respond to the resurrected Jesus as he offers life. Come to the table. You can go and pray. And let's just worship for a few moments before we're dismissed. Can we do that? Let's respond to him. Let's respond. Let's sing. Come on.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast.